Tonight, we're looking at Philippians chapter 4. All right, go ahead and turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And we've been looking, as we've gone through the book of Philippians, the letter to the church in Philippi, the impact that our homes can have as we consider some of the themes in this letter. And a number of the themes that we've considered have been a help to us as we consider how that church as a family, as a unit, was to be encouraged. But as we get to Philippians chapter 4, one of the themes that comes up and stands out to me has been already spoken of a number of times in the book of Philippians, but it comes up in a very strong way in verse number 4. It's probably one of the key verses, you could say, of Philippians. Let's read verses 1 through 7, but I want you to notice verse 4 in particular. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would teach us this evening well from your word. Help us to set aside incorrect ideas or thoughts that may have clouded our ideas of even these verses. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us by the truth of your word tonight. I pray that you would help us to see what you want us to do and how you want us to do it. Now, please work in this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the recurring themes is the matter of rejoicing in the book of Philippians. I've talked about unity as a theme and rejoicing as well. And it makes a little bit difficult to rejoice, don't you think, when you're going through trouble? Is rejoicing the first thing that comes to your mind when you have trouble? And it isn't that we rejoice in our circumstances when they are difficult. In fact, what verse number 4 tells us is something very helpful. And if you get nothing else tonight out of the message, I've not made those kinds of statements before, but I want to make them tonight, because if you get one thing, it would be this, all right? Rejoicing that Paul is talking about here is not contingent upon your circumstances. Rejoicing that he's talking about here is not contingent upon external circumstances. Everything going well with everyone else. Have you ever had people not get along with you? Paul's talked about that in this letter. He's had some really difficult times with other people. People that are also in the Lord, it's interesting to note. He refers to them as. You ever been hurt by people that love the Lord? It's just us tonight, folks. Yeah, you have. You will be. You can be. How do I rejoice in that? Have you ever been said nasty things by someone whose intent was to hurt you, flat out? Yeah. Have you ever been in weakness? He is speaking from a jail. He's in bonds. He's not in a position of everything is going well, it's a nice sunny day, and I'm out here on the hillside writing this note to you. He's in jail. He's in bonds. Circumstances externally are not all having to line up in order for us to have the joy and rejoicing that he's talking about here. Because the joy and rejoicing that he speaks of in verse 4 isn't about everything working all together that I have going on in my day. Who is that rejoicing in? And you'd see it if you look at verse 4. Rejoice where? In the Lord always. It is given regardless of circumstances externally because of who our rejoicing is in. It is because of who the object of our rejoicing. This command would be hard if it was you rejoice because everything has to just be happy, happy, happy in your circumstances. That just would be rough and really hard and impossible. But our rejoicing as Christians is in a person. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the Lord. And this statement, in the Lord, comes up a number of times. In fact, look back at chapter 1, verse 14. In chapter 1, verse 14 of Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear," which was a good thing that came. But then notice as well, verse number 15. "Some," and I believe that's still some of those brethren in the Lord, "indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife." Now, wait a minute. There's people in the Lord who are doing something in the wrong way? Yes. But this matter of in the Lord is crucial. Look in chapter 2, verse 19. He says in chapter 2, verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." You know what his plans are connected to? In the Lord. I trust in the Lord. You know that you can have plans laid out, but your plans may fail. But your trust, your expectations in the Lord are a very good place for your hopes and your thinking to be. He's trusting in the Lord in verse 24, or verse 19 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 24. "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." I want to come and be with you, but I trust and my hope and expectation is in the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 29. "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice," where? "In the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." Now, he keeps going. Chapter 4, verse 2. "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that ye be of the same mind in the Lord." Chapter 4, 4. "Rejoice." You see where this is going? Chapter 4, verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now that now at the last your care of me have flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." The concept of in the Lord is a dominant theme of Paul for these people. And to tell them rejoice is not just to rejoice because you need to feel good about things even when they're horrible or bad or people are hurting you or you're oppressed. No, no. Your rejoicing is connected to your relationship. Do you remember back in chapter 3 and verse 10, the statement that was made there? "That I may know..." We're going to bring that up more and more tonight, but it is essential for you and I to see that when we talk about a rejoicing church, a rejoicing family, it is not that circumstances are all working out just so easy peasy lemon squeezy. You ever had a bad day from people and you think, you know what, if I could just do what I want to do right now, here's what I would do. Okay, that's flesh. That's your mindset. That's your thinking. And I want to tell you, we battle that all the time. And a church and a family that gets in their minds, "Here's how I'm going to fix all the problems," often has no connection to thinking towards what God wants. I want to challenge you tonight, first of all, that one, number one, we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. You are commanded to. The word in verse number 4, "rejoice in the Lord," and again I say rejoice, is an imperative. It is something you are told to do. And it's an odd thing. I don't know that, you know, with our kids, and we had some friends that would do this with their kids, they would say, "Hey, it's you need to get happy." You know, they're doing something wrong. "Get happy, or I'm going to help you get happy." Okay, now as a parent, there are times when a kid needs to be encouraged to have joy. But that's not the kind of way you ought to look at this command. It's not a, "You better do this or you're in trouble." No. The reality is, there is nothing better for you to be commanded to do than to rejoice in the Lord. There's nothing better. Is that a bad command? Did I say it was easy? Well, not in our flesh, not in our normal thinking of, hey, I'll rejoice when my team wins. I'll rejoice when everything is going well. I'll rejoice when... No, it's rejoice in the Lord. And it is a command that he knows of even when he's in jail, even when he has been in loneliness perhaps, in humiliation, when he's been spoken of horribly by others. Can families speak ill of each other? Oh, yeah, they can. How is it that there can be rejoicing in a family even when there's words said that hurt? How can there be rejoicing? Can I challenge you tonight to do something? To look past those people and their words to the one who died in your place? To look to the one who gave himself for you? You've been humiliated, but has Christ also been humiliated? You know, it's a really helpful thing when I am being attacked or hurt to realize I can rejoice in the Lord right now. I can know what he has gone through, and I can think like he wants me to think. And rejoicing is a command that should take place when there's trouble. That is when the context of this is going on. It's not rejoice in the Lord when everyone loves you, pastor, or when everyone loves you, parent. Parents, have you ever felt unloved? Grandparents? Children? We've got some kids in here. Kids, have you ever felt, oh, they don't love me, or they're saying mean things to me or other people? And it can feel like a very big, heavy weight. But what Paul is telling them is you are to rejoice even when these difficult things take place. Even when, chapter 1, verse 18. Look back at chapter 1. He spoke of in verse 14 and 16 the difficulties that people were saying of things of him. The one preached Christ of contention, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Can kids ever do things in a way that causes hurt to other people? To other kids, I'm going to just kind of rub it in a little bit. Can church members do that? You know, add salt to the wound, as it were? Oh, come on, y'all. It's just us. On a bad day, you can do things that hurt others in the family, in the church. And these were people that were doing things. Yeah, it's something that can happen, and it can happen very, very subtly. It can happen very easily. And in verse 18, what does he say then? What then, chapter 1, verse 18, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will. Okay, you know what? These guys, they are in the Lord. They're not treating me like they're in the Lord, but they are in the Lord, and they are doing things in ways that hurt me, but you know what I am going to choose to do right now? I'm going to rejoice, and I will rejoice. I'm making the choice right now, and I will continue to do so. I'm not going to say, I am only going to rejoice when they all agree with me. You see the smile on my face? You're going to be waiting a long, long, long time if that's how your rejoicing is going to take place in the home. I'm only going to be happy if everyone else agrees with me. Now listen, we laugh at that a little bit, but isn't that the immaturity that we might see in a child? Well, I'm just going to pout until I get what I want. And a good parent has to realize you don't give in to the pout. Because guess what? The pout will just become the next pout, and the next pout, and the next pout. And you know what Paul is doing here? He is not waiting for everyone else to be where they ought to be in order for him to do what he should do. You know what, Christian? Don't wait for everyone else to do what they should do before you do what you should do. Don't wait for everyone else to have to be doing what I wish they were doing. That's really good for the family. It's essential in the church. It's essential. I am to do what I am supposed to do because of who I am to rejoice in. And his rejoicing looked past himself. You know what the best thing is about Paul's example here? It's not about Paul. It's not about Paul. It's about beyond Paul. It's about Christ. Verse number 18 of chapter 1, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. What's he rejoicing in? The preaching of Christ, the Lord. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. That is a great weight when my life's focus is the Lord, and I'm commanded to exalt him and lift him up and rejoice in him, and I do it even when everyone else may not be. Even when everyone else may be attacking me, I don't let my focus become on how everyone else is treating me. I look beyond that. I rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. And in chapter 4, verse 1, there's a connected command, I believe, to this. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. Do you see the passion that he has for these people? These were people that when Paul came to Philippi, he went to jail as he was there. Remember this? Remember the convert in Philippi of note? He met in the jail, the Philippian jailer. And he had been at this town working with these people and had been hurt and suffered even while doing so. And he loves these people. He cares for them. And he often speaks of that care, even when there may not be care shown back at him always. They're dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord. That idea of stand fast in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord, I think, are connected. They're very much tied together. Stand fast in the Lord is that expression that is important for the people Paul was writing to. He's just told them about all the bad things that have happened to him. When you hear about all the things people are doing that are hurtful and harmful, and you know that there's unity problems in your church and with the people that you know, and maybe even that have once loved you. And by the way, I don't know of any unity problems here at New Life, in case you're wondering, or those watching online. This isn't one of those messages that's to fix a problem, okay? It's because we're going through Philippians and observing helps for our home. And our church is helped by knowing this, that when we stand fast in the Lord, when we stand fast in him, there is a help to the body here at New Life. There is a help to the body in your home, the relationships there. Because his lack of helpers in this church, he's spoken of, there's no one there that's like-minded. Do you think that it was frustrating to find that there was few people that were helping encourage unity? That would have been frustrating. So he says, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now you say, okay, Pastor, I'm commanded to rejoice in the Lord. How do I do that? What does that look like? How do I rejoice in the Lord? Well, I think the more that you observe people instead of the God that you serve, you will struggle with rejoicing in the Lord. The more that you observe the way that you've been hurt, the way that you've been attacked, you will struggle. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, he brings back the recognition that I want to know him. The more that I know him, the more I can rejoice in him. The more I can rejoice in my Savior. And I would say that if you're going to learn how to rejoice in the Lord, you need to know more about your Savior. What has he talked about in Philippians that gave a clear picture of the mind of Christ? Do you remember what passage? Chapter 2, verse 5. You might look over there. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. You can't start rejoicing in the Lord if you don't know his mindset, his thinking, his way of operating when he was here on this earth. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of... You know, part of rejoicing in the Lord is that I am not the one who has the reputation. He is. God exalting makes me not the biggest thing to be dealt with. But where does our conflicts come? Where do conflicts come in the family? When I feel like I've been offended or hurt, and I am the most important one in the room at the moment. You know what the mind of Christ was when he went to the cross? When he went to the cross, it wasn't about, hey, you guys are hurting me, and don't you know who I am? No, no. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's a powerful picture of the kind of mindset. If I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, how can I do that? Well, I know him. I know the mindset of Christ. I know how he thinks, how he operated, that he was not of any reputation, that he wasn't exalting of self. I would say as well that I would rejoice in his character. What do you know about the character of God? The more you know the character of God, there's more to rejoice in than the circumstances you go in. As you read the Psalms, one of the things about the Psalms is that they continually speak of the character and nature of God. And there is rejoicing again and again and again in the Psalms because the psalmist is speaking not of the problems that he's going through and the way that he feels from all those circumstances so much as he is speaking of the God he knows in spite of all those things that he feels and suffers with. You know, church, we get a lot of opportunities throughout the week to rejoice in our God. Do you do that? Do you think through? I know that my God has shown love to me. You know, you can rejoice in that. It's a really good thing to say, I know, God, you love me. I rejoice in your love toward me. I think speaking that out loud is really helpful. Your knowledge of his control over all circumstances, his awareness of you. Does he know you? Is he acquainted with our troubles? Is he aware of our needs? Every one of them. There's not been a day that's gone by that God hasn't known what you have faced on that day. You haven't gone an hour or even a minute where God's mind has not known you and your need. Do you ever get encouraged by that? You ever feel like everyone else has forgotten you? No one cares. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. It's really a good thing to sing that. He's a friend so kind and true. That's the truth. It is. And Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. You know, how do I do that, Pastor? Well, it's a command that reflects on the more I know of him, the more I can rejoice about him. I can rejoice in what I know of him, his plans for me, and that they are good. You know that Paul does not argue that God had a purpose in his being in jail. He doesn't argue that. In fact, he's already in his rejoicing in the Lord started to see what some of that may have been. That people are waxing bold in their declaration of the gospel. That's seeing what God is doing in trouble. Have you ever been hurt by family and said, okay, God, I know you're at work here. I can't see what it is, but God, I want to know what your plan is, and I want to get on page with it, and I want to rejoice in what you're doing. I want to exalt you. This doesn't make sense right now, and it hurts, but I want to see you. I have to think that way. That's the command. And the way in which we do that is to know his character. You know that he hears us? His character is one that hears us. He is a prayer-answering God. He's going to speak of that in chapter 4 and verse 6. But that I know that God hears me is a great thing to rejoice in. Because have you ever felt like no one else hears me? No one else is listening. No one else cares. The way in which I rejoice in him is by knowing his character. Now, that is a very helpful thing. But I want to give you finally tonight what the impact of in the Lord living is. When you rejoice in the Lord or stand fast in the Lord, what are the results of that? What can you expect when your focus is in the Lord, not the momentary challenges? You know, a home where there is rejoicing is a home that will see some things taking place. some encouraging things. And personally, I've seen these things take place. I've been encouraged by them. I've been encouraged by seeing them in our church. When I know people are looking to the Lord beyond their circumstances, it is obvious that there is something that is a result, that comes as a result of that. Let me give you a couple of them. First of all, when I live within the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord mindset, unity is impacted by that. Unity is impacted by in the Lord thinking, rejoicing in the Lord. Verse number 2 and 3 of Philippians 4 say, I beseech Yodius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Okay, there was obviously some kind of conflict between these two ladies. It could well be that these were prominent ladies in this church. Prominent so much they could have been ladies that were part of the founding of that church. When Paul came to town and preached there beside the river, these could have been ladies who were among those that he was preaching to. Wouldn't that have been an incredible thing if they had been from the very get-go of this church here? And then at some point, some strife or trouble came up. Which, does that happen in humans? Does trouble ever happen in... Okay, it does, and you need to think that way. It's not an uncommon thing. Trouble comes. But these two women, whatever their disagreement was, I don't believe it was doctrinal. I believe it just had to do with they did not get along. And there was a challenge of division of ideas, perhaps, or ideas that were causing others, perhaps, to be divided. That he addresses this publicly means it hasn't been resolved, and it needed to still be resolved. There needed to be unity brought back. There was a great need for it. And a family that was struggling to come together, these church members, the coming together for them, the unity for them was to be found in the Lord. The unity for them, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You know that that mind would be the mind of Christ, that mindset that does not exalt self above anything else. It is not a selfish mindset. And the impact of in the Lord living is that it impacts the unity. And Paul focuses on that in verse 3 when he goes on to say, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. I think that's who he's speaking of, Yodius and Syntyche. With Clement also and with other my fellow laborers. He is interested in the whole group there being helped in this matter of unity. Now, the more that we focus on the God that we serve, there will be unity in our homes, in our marriages. When I focus on how someone else is just rubbing me the wrong way, when I focus on, you know what, they're doing that, and I think here's the reason. You know, when vainglory, as chapter 2 spoke of, comes up, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In chapter 2, it spoke in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Can we have murmuring that goes on? Yeah, can we have disputing, just arguing for the sake of arguing? Can I just be honest with you? That is a temptation in our hearts at times, just to argue for the sake of arguing. Why did I disagree with you? Because I wanted to. Why did I want to? Because this is the core of it, pride. I wanted to look better than you. I mean, one-upping is something kids often do. Well, this isn't really what that is. No, it's really this. No, it's really this. No, it's really this. No, it's really. Why are we arguing? Why is this? Because we're prone to pride. We're prone to exalting of ourselves. And the impact of in the Lord living is that it impacts unity. Look at some of the other impacts that are seen in these verses. Verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, the idea of moderation there is your gentleness, your sweet disposition, the way in which you respond. The idea there is your moderation, the way that you respond is observed by others. Let your moderation be known who? To everyone else, to all men. People watch your response, friend. They watch it, they observe it, and kids pick up on it, don't they, parents? Yeah, that's the problem, isn't it? Where did they learn this great talent of picking or of being, you know, grumpy about things? Well, they've learned some of it from me. Not Miss Lindsay, no. From me. No, they learn it from us, don't they? And they've learned it from others, and they will pass it on. But do you know what people can see in transformed Christians, people who have in the Lord mindset that want to be rejoicing in the Lord, exalting the Lord? You know what they can see? A disposition, a attitude that is different than they see everywhere else. And the verse says, the Lord is at hand. Yes, the Lord is soon returning, but I think it's speaking of here the presence of the Lord is there in the moment that you're hurting. You're hurting right now, and they're really wanting to just poke you, and you want to respond without gentleness? Who indwells you? Who is with you? The Lord. And in the Lord, thinking recognizes, I'm not alone. I don't go through this battle by myself. Do you think that would have been a very powerful thing for Paul to say while he's in jail, while he's imprisoned, while he is cut off from the people he wants to go to? The Lord is at hand. My response, even when I am alone. And by the way, you know when a lot of our battles in the mind come? When we're alone. When our worst responses take place in the mind, or when we are just by ourselves with our own, you know, this little cranium up here. It's just us. And we're without anyone else. You know what? You're not alone. You're not alone. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be seen. I believe that the impact of your correct view of the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord and standing fast in the Lord, all of that has effects on the unity of the church. It has effects on what people see of Christ by your reactions. It impacts how you pray. Look at verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Isn't that an interesting word? What? With thanksgiving, why am I thankful? Because I am in the Lord in my thinking. I'm not thankful that I stubbed my toe in that it feels good. That's not what we're saying. I'm thankful this hurts. No, but I am thankful that I know the God who knows me when I hurt. I'm thankful I know the God who sees why this has happened and has plans that I can't even see. Why I went to the doctor for my broken toe, what the doctor said and how that conversation went. And do you know that there is more going on than you see at the moment? You can't see it all. And you know what's exciting to me is realizing these things are happening and I don't see all the picture. But I can trust the one who does. I can trust him. I can thank him for even things I don't fully understand yet. Let your request be made known unto God. I'm going to ask him of things, and I'm going to ask him. I believe Paul had asked God how to go forward with the troubles he was going through. He speaks of, and I mentioned these earlier, trusting the Lord about who he wanted to send to them, trusting the Lord about coming to them. His future has been entrusted to the Lord. You know, that's what we do in prayer. We entrust the next hours of the day to the Lord, and that's a good thing to get in the habit of. Lord, I'm right now giving over to you what I have ahead of me today. You know, you ought to go to bed at night praying that God would enable you for the next day. It'll affect how you get up in the morning. You ever not wanted to get up in the morning? You know, I think if we would pray before we went to bed that God would use us the next day, it would change why we'd want to get up. We would be getting up with anticipation of what he wants to do. And our anticipation would be, I live today for you. When you get up in the morning and all you can think about is all the things you feel bad about or all the things you don't want to do or all the people you don't like to be around, your focus is on the wrong thing. Prayer is an opportunity for us to direct our hearts and minds to the one we serve. And in the Lord living impacts our prayer. It impacts the peace that we live in. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, and it's through Christ Jesus. Again, my mindset is all directed towards him. And peace comes as a result of that. And then as well, it impacts our thinking in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Do you know that it is easy for me to think about lots of mean things or even not true things about others? You can do that. Did you know that? You can make stuff up in your head about other people. You can make up in your head the motives of other people. And in the family, that's really dangerous and harmful. Well, I know why they said that. Well, I know why she did that. Well, I know why he did that. Well, I know why. Do you? If you don't think there. Can I say it again? If you don't know, don't think there. You know what the result of thinking there is? You now control things. You're not saying God does. I know why. I know why. Friend, we're not God. And it is a great help to the unity of your family. It's a great help to the unity of our church when I just say, God, I don't know. So what I know is things about you, and that's where my mind is going to stay. How many of the things that bothered you this week might have been certain things, but you weren't sure? The maybes. And they just ate you up. You know, there are a lot of things that are maybes that our minds can go to. You know, maybe gas prices will go up. Maybe they'll go down. In Franklin, who knows? Maybe the price of eggs will triple. We're all going to want to get chickens and have a chicken farm. Hey, you know, maybe that person who's hurt me will never change. You ever thought that kind of thought? Can I encourage you something? When you focus on what you believe can't change or won't change, you're not focusing on God in the way you should. You don't know what God could do in that person, do you? Is God bigger than that person? Yeah. Yeah, he is far greater. Do you believe that your happiness resides in that person saying to you, I'm sorry? Hey, that would be great, and it might bring about restoration in your fellowship with that person, but that person is not the one that keeps you from having relationship with the God who made you and with Christ and living in joy that he wants you to know and peace that he wants you to live in. And I got to tell you something. If we would have a mindset that says, God's told me to rejoice in him. He hasn't told me to rejoice in my circumstances. He hasn't told me to rejoice in all the people who hurt me. That's not what I'm told to do. I am told to rejoice in the Lord. So if I know what I know about him, and I speak that, and I rejoice in it, and I thank him for that, the effects are that it's going to affect my interaction with other people. The effects are that it's going to impact how I pray. It's going to affect how I go through life without war, without strife in my heart, with peace. You know, verse number 7 is not a, well, that'd be nice for me, but I don't think that's possible. No, it's a promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is a definite. It is something you can know will happen. But it's a constant thing of rejoicing, and it's a constant thing of saying, okay, if I will entrust myself to the Lord, and I stand fast in the Lord, I rejoice in the Lord, then I will have peace. When I'm lacking peace, there may be a turning of my focus at that moment, and I need to get it back there. Maybe at the moment I'm really bothered by this person, but I need to get it back here. You ever had that happen throughout the day? You get your eyes off onto the problems instead of the Lord. And then, okay, shoom, get it back there. And the sooner that I get it back on the Lord, the things that change happen very rapidly. Can I just tell you something? I am grateful that our God hears us when we call out to him. And when I know I've been living focused on other people and not rejoicing in Him, and I say, God, I want to rejoice in You again. I want to know You. It lifts a great burden. There's a song in our hymn book that's called Rejoice in the Lord. There's a couple of choruses. One of them is Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I don't know if you all sang that, but it's 506. And it's a chorus, and I want us to sing it together twice. And I want it to get into your head this week. And I want you throughout the week to be thinking, I need to rejoice in the Lord right now. And when a challenge comes up, that the Holy Spirit of God would take the Word of God and the thinking of Scripture in song. And I believe that God wants us to put Scripture in song and truth in song to remind us so that it comes back, teaching yourselves in a way that would help. So let's sing 506. We don't need any instruments. We'll just sing it together. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Now, that's sometimes hard to do until I say, I want to give my focus to You, and I want to stand fast in the Lord. I don't want to be tossed and turned by all the circumstances and by the hurts and the feelings of others. I know I can trust Him, and I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And I can do it all way. I can do it again tomorrow morning when I get up. I can do it tomorrow at noon. I can do it tomorrow evening before I go to bed. I can do it all the way in between. I can do it when somebody looks me in the face and insults me. I can do it when someone stabs me in the back. Have you ever had these things happen? Have they ever happened even from family? From the ones that are the closest to you, that love you? Can I remind you that I am not contingent upon everyone else? Iodius and Syntyche, we don't know what their squabble was. I'm of the opinion that probably everybody in that group knew. And probably knew it wasn't really that big of a deal, but that there was conflict between them, and conflict that was on demonstration in a way that hurt the name of Christ. You know, whenever there's conflict in my heart with another Christian or even within my home, Christ isn't seen like He should be. Remember chapter 1? Look at chapter 1 again in Philippians. You thought we were done. Haha. Verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27. We are almost. Well, verse 26. We'll start there. Chapter 1, verse 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in who? In Jesus Christ. For me, by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That is your life and the manner of it. Let it be as becometh or as fitting of the Lord Jesus Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Whose one spirit and one mind is that? The mind of Christ. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, that would be our testimony. We are focused on this, the gospel. And one of the great things of the gospel is that I am free from sin. I am free from the pain that comes with hurting other people. I am free from any of those distractions that don't help people see Christ. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. All the stuff that is squabbling, that is strife, that is bickering, that is ugly, can I just say it that way, in relationships, all of that doesn't fit the gospel of Christ. Can you have disagreement without ugliness? In a sense, like in that we don't like the same things, but we don't just tear each other apart over it. There can be, in our humanness, things that we don't like that other people like. But the way in which that kind of disunity starts to show itself, it's my way or the highway. That kind of an attitude that just is over petty things that then exalt a person over another person, that kind of stuff does not exalt Christ. That kind of stuff is a shame to Christ. It doesn't help people see the gospel. And our heart's desire ought to be to let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know, tonight would you say, I want my desire for this next week to be, I rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When people hurt or when people attack, my response is not contingent upon how everyone else treats me. Regardless of that, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to stand fast in the Lord. I'm going to depend upon the Lord. That ought to be the mindset that we go into this week with. And I believe that rejoicing in the Lord constantly will be a help to your refocusing when troubles come. And so may the Lord help us with that tonight. Would you bow with me for prayer? I don't know why this passage is where God wanted us to be and this matter specifically. I don't know of any problems, and that's a blessing as a pastor. But I want to ask you tonight, how many of you would say, Pastor Finney, you know what? I need to be rejoicing in the Lord more as I go through difficulties. And it's been tempting not to do so, but to focus on people or problems. And I recognize God's commanded me to rejoice in Him. And I know things about Him that I can rejoice in Him over, but I've not been doing that, and I want to do that more. And you'd say, God's worked in my heart about that to encourage me tonight to do that. I want to rejoice in the Lord more this week. If that's you, just raise your hand as a testimony of that. Yeah. I know it's not really any of us can say, I've done enough rejoicing in the Lord. But I know that there are a lot of things we carry in ourselves or get distracted from. And so tonight, let's look in that regard. Maybe there's been areas of unity that have been impacted by your lack of focusing in the Lord. And maybe the Lord's brought to mind someone that you've been demonstrating a lack of unity towards. You know, that once I recognize I don't have to hold that against them, if there's been actions on our part that have been hurting to others, well, then we need to admit that. If we've been hurt by others and we've let that keep us from correctly responding in our own life, then let's give that to the Lord right now. Let's give that over to Him. Would you bow with me for prayer and let's ask God for help for just a few moments here?